Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Nehemiah. This has been a text this morning that we have kind of parked and used as a theme for giving and the matter of giving. So once again, we'll just read that text and then we'll branch off from that. We preach through the Bible. We've been in the book of Nehemiah and we've come to this subject in this matter of giving. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 70. Some from among the heads of the father's households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priest's garments. Some of the heads of the father's households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas and 67 priest garments. Now the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers, and the singers, and some of the people, and the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we come into Your Word, that we would let the truth of Your Word embed itself into our heart. I pray that You might take, by way of Your Holy Spirit, conviction, edification, cut away and from our heart the hardness that might be there that might prevent us from heeding and listening to the Word of God. We can become so blind and calloused, especially if we've grown up in church. Oh, how we need to be refreshed and revived to the truth of Your Word. May we hear the words that You say, and not mine this morning, for we pray it in Thy name. Amen. All right, Lord willing, hopefully, hold on to your hats. This is the last one in this series. The people gave to the work, and so they gave the leadership gave. They gave all this gold. They gave the silver. They gave the priests garments. And so we began this message about giving to the Lord. And the first thing that we have to understand is that God owns everything. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. You're just simply a steward of what He has entrusted you with. And so we went through that in detail. Why? Because He's the Creator. He's the Creator. And folks, we need to understand this morning, what's it going to profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? If you're here this morning, you understand that you can't take money with you. It just appears, your life just appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. It goes really fast. And folks, you need to understand, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What would that even look like? Gaining the whole world but losing your own soul. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? It was a great joy to teach the children this week, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That comes from the concept now, the property of giving, God owns it all. The priority then in giving is simply that God to put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. God is first. And we said then and used that the church in Macedonia, it lists that they gave out, gave by their ability and beyond their ability. How were they able to do that? Well, they gave them first to the Lord. In giving yourself first to the Lord, look at the conditions that they were in. They were in a severe trial, extreme poverty. All three of those words are there in the original, a most severe trial. The emphasis that most of us are not going through that. Maybe some of us are, but many of us today are in a most severe trial. We think that we might be in a trial, but a most severe trial coupled with extreme poverty. And yet when it talks about their generosity, they had a wealth of liberality and ability that they gave with an ability and beyond their ability. And they were begging to give. So I almost say that, I give that if you put God first and you really do that based upon what God's given you, it's, this sounds snotty, but what's your excuse if you're not doing it? Because we live in a wealthy country. The reason we don't think of ourselves as wealthy, we want to say, well, I'm not like the sports player. You know, I'm not like Gates. But folks, we live in luxury. We live in luxury. And we need to understand that. And so grace giving is generous, sacrificial giving according to 2 Corinthians 8. We looked at the principles of giving. That the purpose in giving, the commission of the gospel. We're here to spread the gospel. We're commanded to give. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given you. The commitment of discipleship. We talked about that. And a changed heart equals a changed lifestyle. So folks, Zacchaeus gave, when he changed his heart, he gave 50% right away off the top. Folks, a changed heart equals a changed lifestyle. And so understand that, if you would please, this morning. There's a purpose in our giving. I think my pages got out of order. Nope. All right. The practice of the early church, nope, was that they gave all their proceeds to the sales of the land and they laid them at the apostles' feet. And then they distributed to each in need. That is unheard of today. Now, yes, I recognize the fact that that was an isolated incident. It doesn't help you in your daily giving to the Lord to know that the early church, some guy, sold a piece of land and gave the whole thing to the church. You're just trying to meet your needs and do things week by week, day by day. But what can we gain from that? I'm pointing that out to you was that the early church didn't say, well, you know, the Bible says 10% and that's it. They didn't operate in that way. And so they gave the proceeds of the sales of the land and they laid them at the apostles' feet. And so we want to give prosperously. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust just destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves up treasures in heaven. For where moth nor rust dust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So here we are. God owns everything. Put Him first. Give generously. This is how the New Testament reads. Give sacrificially, because you want to lay up treasure in heaven. And so we went over last time that there was a collection of the saints. Giving is per person in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Giving needs to be planned. They were to put that aside and save. And in that planning, we need to understand that our giving is to be proportionate. And we talked about this last time. What about this matter of proportionate giving? Well, our expenses equal our income, don't they? I was reading a book of Larry Burkett, and he was counseling a family. A family came in, and of course, this is dated. This was some years ago. And he said they're having trouble making their ends meet, and their budget, their income was $15,000 for the year. This was some time ago. So he said, we'll make out a budget. Sure enough, wasn't enough. Another family came in and said, we're making $25,000 a year, and say, you know what, we just can't seem to make ends meet. And he said, we'll make out a budget. Sure enough, it wasn't enough. Then the next family, another family came in and said, I'm making $75,000 a year. And he said, we'll make out a budget. Sure enough, it wasn't enough. Now, if you could switch those families around and you gave the $75,000 income to the family that was making $15,000 in income, they would think that they are on High Street. You know, they're living it high on the hog. Then he told the story that there was a guy that came in 2 years out of college, professional ball player, making $250,000 a year, and he's saying, I can't make it. See, your expenses are going to equal your income. And so we address this matter of, if you put God first, and if you have to put it aside, and it's planned, you've got to ask yourself this question then and say, how much? How much, Lord, do you want me to give to your kingdom? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so we need to understand that I'm submitting to you this point. I can't come to you as a pastor and say, the Bible commands you to give 10%. If I do that, you're doing it out of compulsion and duty. But what can you do to work, to look at the Word of God and say, where do I begin? Picture yourself this way. Suppose you, if you could go back and you'd have a clean slate, and you happened to live with mom and dad for a couple years after you were out of college, and you were able to save up money, and suddenly you're getting married, and so now you're going to have a family, and you decide to move out, and you're going to buy a house, right? You're going to do all those things. So now you've got to put this budget together, and maybe you're able to save up a down payment for a house. Well, where do you begin? I'm asking the question, what is the beginning point for you as a believer? 5? 10? If it's 10, why not 15? Is it 20? What is it? And so we looked at the matter of proportionate giving, and we said that the widow... The lady in Mark chapter 12, verse 44 said, for all put in out of their surplus. When Jesus was looking, he said, all these people are marching by, practicing the tithe, giving out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. And we said that prosperity then is measured. Prosperous giving is not measured by how much I put in the offering plate, but how much I've kept for myself. And so I want to suggest to you this morning, the tithe only, and this is very important, some of you are writing down, you know, tithe. Make sure you get this next statement. I'm repeating this now because I don't want to be misunderstood, like I wasn't repeating everything else before, but nevertheless, catching you all up. Tithe as a what? Beginning. Tithe just as a beginning. And I'm asking you to consider these points this morning, tithe only as a baseline in giving. Before the law was enacted, Jacob and both Abraham gave a tenth. Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. So Abraham gave a tithe. The Bible says that the Old Testament is given for our learning. What was written in early times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement in the Scriptures, we might have hope. Anytime you look at the Word of God and you're making application of the Old Testament and how they lived, just ask yourself, what relevance is that to me? What are you going to do with the principle that both Abraham and Jacob, when you study that, gave 10% and this was just initiated before the law? One of the things that bothers me is when I reading an article a couple weeks ago talking about giving, and they just simply said that the tithe is a tax without any type of clarification at all. And I'm submitting to you, don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. Don't use that terminology. And I reworded the statement. I think I just really struggled over how to word this one. But you want to recognize the sacred value of the tithe. The tithe in the Old Testament was not just a tax. The tithe to the land was holy unto the Lord, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. The tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to who? The Lord. The tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord. There was a vertical relationship in giving of the tithe. And so just remember that this morning. Number 3, Jesus affirmed the tithe in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. He could have said, guys, we're going to do away with this. But he said, this is a little backdoor approach, the things you should have done without neglecting others. Jesus commended, not commanded, commended sacrificial giving beyond the tithe in Matthew and Mark chapter 12, verse 44. And we said last time, why didn't Jesus, when he gathered his disciples together, say, boy, that lady who gave all that she had, why didn't Jesus stop that? That's just so wrong. But yet he commended sacrificial giving beyond the tithe in Mark chapter 12, verse 44. The practice of the early church was beyond the tithe. And we said that and illustrated that to you before. poor. The giving of the Macedonian church was beyond the tithe. When they're in this poverty and they're giving more, as it would read, it would seem, even we don't know it, but how does a person in deep poverty give of their ability, give liberally and beyond that? It just seems to read more than a simple, here's my income and I'm giving you 10%. Paul commended the Macedonian practice then of beyond their ability to the church at Corinth. And then New Testament giving is a corresponding act of Old Testament worship. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, when Paul said, you've given to me, he said, when you give, it's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So when you take all those points and you put them all together, and maybe some of them are weak, but when you look at it collectively, I'm just submitting to you this morning, that the Old Testament seems to read either equal to a tithe or greater than. And so God, maybe when you look at your income and how you're living, maybe God's saying to you 15. Maybe your beginning point should be 20. I don't know. But Randy Alcorn, in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, wrote this as he asked one couple, an older couple in, I don't know if it was a church, but he knew them, and asked them to write down their philosophy of giving. This is what they wrote. Our life's purpose for giving is as follows. Help fulfill the Great Commission by giving 50% of our annual income to Christian causes that have the greatest leverage. That was their purpose. That was their goal. They didn't always do that. To do this, we must maximize our income. Lower overhead, maximize income, lower overhead, more for the kingdom. To do this, we must maximize our income, consult with people, knowledge about ministry, and select the best organizations to support. We have averaged giving over 33% for the last 15 years, and in the most recent 2 years, we have moved to 50% of our gross income. Folks, giving prosperously doesn't stop at 10. Now, and you might come away from there and you're going, wow, holy cow, I don't know. Well, don't feel guilty. Just start beginning. Have a beginning point. I'm suggesting to you that the Bible is reading, according to Mark chapter 12, verse 40, that for Mark 12. Last time I had Matthew. I needed to correct that too from last time. Mark chapter 12, verse 44. Give. Maybe you can't do that. Maybe some of you can. But are you giving? Now, let's look now this morning at some pitfalls in giving. When you preach this way, what's the next thing that you want to say? One of the things that we teach is, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountiful in a bountiful way, you're going to reap in a bountiful way. And a lot of expectations of prosperity in giving lands upon this a prosperity gospel. And they talk about the 100-fold blessing. And they use Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brother, sisters, father or mother, or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but that he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world to come, eternal life. And so this is what prosperity theology says, some, not all. Listen, give to my ministry and you will increase your income 100-fold. And when the unbeliever looks at that, they're going, what a joke, whatever you want to put in there. First of all, they've taken it out of context. So I looked this up, 100-fold. So there's this form. You can go to this guy's website who teaches it and said, there's a form right there. You can fill it out. And then he asks you to put in every debt you want to pay off. And there's a box and you enter it there. And then there's a calculate button right next to it, and you hit the calculate button, and when you do that, because we're too stupid to move the decimal plane over two places, it puts in 1%, then that's the seed of faith that you sow. So if you want the hundredfold, this is right from Israel, and a hundredfold harvest will allow you to completely pay off those debts. That is directly from the guy's website. That's the hundredfold blessing. No. No. What's the number one principle of interpretation? Thank you very much. You're learning. You ask those guys if they've done this. What's the prerequisite? In Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left." Say, why don't you get out of your house, buddy? Why don't you leave? It says, have you left your house? Have you left brother and sister? Have you left your parents? Have you left your children? And have you left lands? That's the prerequisite. If you do that, Jesus then said, there will be a promise hundredfold. If I look at it in a literal sense, I'm going to get 100 houses. I might get the 100 brothers and sisters. What do I do if my parents are way past that age? How about a 100 mothers? How about 100 children? I don't know. How about 100 lands? And how about the next word? 100 persecutions? Doesn't follow, does it? But folks, what happens to somebody that does that? And they go to serve the Lord, and they meet a bunch of people, and they've been to a bunch of lands, and they have a bunch of people that welcome into their home. You think about Paul. How many homes did he go into? I've no clue. How many people did he consider as his brother and sister? It's the figurative sense of how those needs might be met, not in a literal way. Now that I have a house here, I can get one up in the mountains and then by the beach, and then if I just sold that. No. No. That's not what the Bible says. So we know that one. We can understand that that is not quite what it should be. But we get this idea, God, you owe me. God, you owe me. I've been just serving you. I've been giving all this stuff to you. Do you owe me? Is God going to give this way? Well, be sure that you don't abuse the sowing principle. Give and it will be given you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard, a measure will be measured to you in return. Here's what it says. Pressed down. That's when ladies, you're cooking and that brown sugar. And, you know, if you want to get the right measure, you got to do what to the brown sugar? You got to press it down. Got to press it down. What happens if there's nothing more frustrating, you know, when it says it's not sold by volume and you've got 75% air in your bag and everything is settled. That's shaken down. That's shaken together. And then it says running over. God says, listen, given it will be given you. And it's just going to be, you're going to get that pressed down effect, the shaken together, the running over. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Some of the problem, and you might say, well, it doesn't seem to be working for me, and someone to have the bounty without the sowing. Someone sometimes want to have the bounty without the sowing. And you can be stingy. There was a man, Nabal, remember, he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And David's men were out there and watching over sheep. And then came the time of shearing, and a great time of great festivities. And they just asked if they could take part in it, because part of what they offered Nabal was the protection that he had for all those sheep. So they said, "Ask your young men, they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes," they said, "for we've come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at your hand to your servants and to your son David." This was a man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he said, "Nothing doing. I don't think so, David." This man was stingy. Abigail prevented David from doing what he wanted to do to this guy. And in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we find out what God did. This is an illustration of the general principle that is true if you sow sparingly. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, what happened to Nabal? 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And God took care of it. Be careful. Does God withhold blessing? Yes, he does. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider you what your ways." What happens? When you aren't honoring God, you've sown much, you're doing all this sowing, but somehow the harvest is little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. And you put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages, and you put it into a purse with holes. You say, "I'm doing all this stuff, and I'm working all this," and it seems as fast as it's coming in, it's going out. "And thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified." The Lord says, "Honor me. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little when you bring it home." And he says, "I blow it away." Let me ask you this. Is God big enough to multiply 10% and say, "I can meet your needs"? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And he gives this illustration. I don't know. Randy Alcorn, in his book Money, Possessions, and Eternity, that washer that should have died a long time ago somehow keeps running. And we don't recognize that God's doing it. I give this next illustration because I really don't know. I really shudder to really say absolutely, positively, it was divine. I don't know. But a couple weeks ago when we were, I was had in the van and I turned around in this driveway. I went past this guy's, past the point where I should have. I was doing the turnaround and I went up this driveway and I started coasting back down. When suddenly I remembered, I'm still in drive and I'm going backwards. And so instead of putting the brake on, I went into reverse right away. And then I heard, I said, "Oh man, I am done for." Now, it was a little bit later, maybe a few seconds, maybe not right exactly. The car's still going. I don't know what it was. Was it the PVC joint maybe and not the transmission? Because I got after that, I tried to get the transmission to misbehave, fast. I couldn't. Now, am I saying that is absolutely positively for sure? Maybe it was something, I'm not a mechanic, maybe it was something else I heard. Could be. But is it out of the realm of possibility that God, I don't know. God does bless. God does bless. Then next week I'll be needing a new transmission. What are we doing when we think about that? Here, a wrong motive is this. We're giving and we're expecting God to give back to us. That's a wrong motive. And you're saying, God, you owe me. Why is that? This prosperity theology of giving to get. Giving in order that I spend it on myself. That's prosperity theology. It is self-centered rather than God-centered. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be rich in everything so that you can buy that bigger house. You will be enriched in everything so you can get that bigger car and go from the Ford to the Jag. The Toyota to the F-250, leather seats, power stroke engine, crew cab. Yeah. He says, I'm going to bless you so that you can be more generous. That's the purpose. You will be rich in everything for all liberality. That is proportionate giving, which through us in producing thanksgiving to God. The purpose of wealth is not for selfish consumption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, finish this, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have the house. So that he will have something. You would think that it would say, so the guy could have something to eat. Right? It's not what it says. Let him who steals steal no longer, but he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Why is it when someone wins the lottery and the next year they're broke? You haven't been practicing the right principles to begin with. John Piper said this, God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves, no matter how thankfully, because that's the teaching. If you just give thanks to God, keep it. It's good. God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves, no matter how thankfully, what we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of the unevangelized, uneducated, unmedicated, and unfed millions. The evidence that many professing Christians have been deceived by this doctrine is how little they give and how much they own. God has prospered them. And by an almost irresistible law of consumer culture, baptized by a doctrine of health, wealth, and prosperity, they have bought bigger and more houses, newer and more cars, fancier and more clothes, better and more meat, and all manner of trinkets and gadgets and containers and devices and equipment to make life more fun. They will object. Does not the Old Testament promise that God will prosper His people? Indeed! God increases our yield so that by giving, we can prove our yield is not our God, small g. God does not prosper a man's business so he can move from a Ford to a Cadillac. God prospers a business so that 17,000 unreached peoples, he's talking about people groups, can be reached with the gospel. He prospers the business so that 12% of the world's population can move a step back from the precipice of starvation. Prosperity theology says, spend it on yourself. That's error. So you have a misplaced priority if you in your doctrine, if you think of that. The abuse of the sowing principle, self-centered rather than God-centered. Another one is a misplaced priority. Your gain is more important than Christ. What if God does prosper you who do view in view of all the abundant blessings that you have and just say they just came out from heaven? How would you view them? The Apostle Paul said this, Whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. How important is Christ to you? When you have a wrong view of the sowing principle, and you say, God's my genie in the bottle. I can just come to Him and it will be just whatever I want. Isn't this what Satan accused Job of? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and possessions and have increased the land. God, why don't you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he surely will curse you to your face. The only reason that he worships you is what he can get out of you, God. God said, I don't think so. Let's put this to the test. Psh, gone. That wasn't why Job worshiped God. And Job passed the test, and then God still blessed him. God is not your genie. God is not your genie. You have to remember that God gives different things to different people. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. God gives out different measures. The 5 talents, the guy was given 5 talents, used it, he gained 5. 2 talents, he gained 2. But what with the 1 talent, he did what? He hid in the field. And God said, wrong. Are you using what you have, whatever it is? Everybody's not given the same thing across the board. Some are going to be blessed more abundant than the others. Yes, absolutely. But are you using what you have for the glory of God? What's the reward? Faithfulness. Have you been faithful? So what are you doing with what God has given you now? Now, another pitfall in giving. Pride. I mean, you know, not the example here. What if I'm giving more than the tithe? I'm up to 11.5. You know? Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm not like those unjust adulterers. I'm not like this tax collector over here. Because I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I have. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Beware of pride in your giving. But the thing that I want to leave you with in this series is this: the promises in giving. The promises in giving. Folks, there is a blessing in giving. Did not Jesus say, in everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. There is eternal reward. When Jesus heard this, now, this is in the parable of the rich man who came. What do I have to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus told him what he needed to do because he knew what was in his heart. Not that everyone has to do this, but he knew what this man, his God, was his wealth. Luke chapter 18, Jesus said this to this man. He came and said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life. Verse 18 of Luke 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" He said, "Good teacher, what do I have to do? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "Well, all these things I've kept from my youth." You're right. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. You need to sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." In the midst of that promise, we want to just, okay, we realize that you really don't have to sell all that you have, right, to get to heaven. This was just illustrating what this man had, that his God was his wealth. You've got to make God first place. He needs to be Lord. You need to surrender to him. This man had to get rid of his God before he could come to Christ. So we, in the thinking of that, we want to just kind of throw out the verse because we realize it's like it doesn't have any weight, so to speak. When Jesus heard this, I'm saying be careful, because what did he say? "One thing you still lack. So all that you possess and distribute to the poor." What if he had done that? Oh man, I never thought that God was going to do that. Now look at you. Jesus didn't say that. But what if he had done that? What's the promise? I'm saying the promise is still valid because Jesus said it. "Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have what? Treasure in heaven. Lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasure in heaven." There is treasure in heaven when we give. There is eternal reward. Some of it can't be seen now. Treasure in heaven. Secondly, joy in giving. How do you... I don't want this 10 to come out of my pocket. I know the offering plate's coming, but I just... Ugh, it's kind of glued in there. And we just thought, I know I have to do it, but just... Okay, you have to give joyfully. I'm saying, look toward heaven. God loves a cheerful giver. And you go, this world doesn't matter. And the kingdom does. And you're going, look at the people that can come to Christ. The Gideons are coming in a couple weeks. Save up. Give out Bibles. Man, what a minute. Low overhead, almost all volunteers, and you're buying Bibles. You know? That's run right. It's for the kingdom. And you could have a part in that. You go, I'm not going to give up this $10. Forget that. I'm not going to buy any Bibles. I'm not asking, again, my motivation. I'm not talking about necessarily giving here. If God leads you to do that, praise the Lord. But keep the kingdom in focus. That's what brings the joy. God loves a cheerful giver. You can walk around saying, God loves me. Don't be prideful. And then experience God's provision. Folks, someone came last week. I said, well, I'm so excited about giving. When you can give and then see God stretch it and experience God's grace, and I say, you know, Lord, just help me manage what you've given me well. Help me manage what you've given to me well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we go, I'm not worried. I got the credit card. Boy, we take God out of the picture so fast. I know I commented on borrowing last time, and that opens up. That's a whole nother sermon, but we're not going there. You know, what about borrowing for business, car, house? Okay, it's a whole nother sermon. But in general, does God want you to borrow for food, do you think? Think about that for a minute. If I just cut God out of the picture by just running up the credit card on food, what have I done? Larry Burkett said what happens is generally young couples will buy too much house. Then they go, I don't have enough to pay a mechanic, so I've got to buy the new car. Right? Then I start running everything up on the credit card, and there's nothing left for God. There's nothing left for God. Principle is this. Number one, let me tell you something. If you don't borrow, you will never go into debt. That's what Larry Burkett said. Principle number two, if you stop borrowing, you won't go further into debt. And one of the things, this is another side, it drives me nuts. You go to grocery outlet, right? How many have been to grocery outlet? Love grocery outlet. Yeah. When you check out, they say, you... And I go, are you kidding me? I just spent money. And then I said that to one of the ladies. I just spent money. And she's all like, I'm real serious. You know, well, if you had shopped at the other stores and you know, I'm going, forget it. And I told that to my wife. She goes, you're stupid. What are you doing that for? So anyway. So then I went through the line another time, a different day, and there's an older guy there, and he's saying, you said, I go, I save by spending. He got it right away because he got a big smile on his face. You don't save by spending. You just spend. You have less money now. You know? And it's a marketing gimmick. But we're so prone to that. It's like, you can buy this sweater. It was 80 and it's marked down by 40. And you're walking around, I said 40 bucks. Yeah. No, you didn't. You did not. That's an aside. That's just... My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He will supply all your need. Maybe it's not going to happen the way you think. But are you going to put God first? Folks, the joy in claiming that promise that He's going to meet your needs. So where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Some may be in need of financial counsel. Some may just have some simple rearrangement in their finances in order to give to God. I'm just encouraging you to just get in the habit of putting God first and giving sacrificially and generously for the kingdom. I don't know what God wants you to do. Put Him first. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, what's it going to profit you if you gain the world but you die and you're lost forever? You need to trust the work of Christ on the cross for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Gracious Heavenly Father, finish this message in our heart by way of the Holy Spirit, for we pray it in Thy name. Amen.